I need to take you back about a year. Last year, we did what I would call a pretty intense and an extremely long and grueling series on the minor prophets. In 10 weeks, we covered 10 minor prophets. By the way, that's about the back third of your Bible in about of the Old Testament in 10 simple weeks. However, when I was doing it, I purposely skipped two. I skipped Jonah, and I skipped Nahum. And the reason I skipped them is because they aren't the same kind of prophet. The first 10 were sent to the nation of Israel, God's people. I guess if we're trying to use that term today, they would be sent to Christians. They would have been sent to the church to tell God's people all the things that they were doing wrong and how if they didn't straighten out, God was going to judge God's people. These two are a little bit different. Both of these men were called to a pagan city. Not my term. That's what the Bible called it. To a pagan city. To a people living in a land called Nineveh. So this series is not Jonah and the whale. All right. We'll eventually get to the whale. We'll talk about the whale. We'll talk about all the different pieces and parts. The series is called Finding Nineveh because the first five are going to be all about Jonah. And then we're going to pick up the last one there in Nineveh. But I want to start with a question. Have you never noticed how much effort it takes to avoid something you don't want to deal with? So you guys see I have a nice little healthy red glow this morning around my neck and around my arms. And you can see where I was wearing my ball cap because I've got it. And yesterday I fought the battle of the bush. I have these bushes that are out in the front of my house, and bushes grow, and so every now and then, you know, at least once every couple of years, you have to go out and whack them off and put them in a nice shape, or else what happens is happening, what was happening in our house. We got to the point that the bushes had gotten so big, you were having to turn sideways to come down the sidewalk because you had one coming from both ways. And you know what I found out over the past couple of months? There are a lot of things I'd rather do than cut bushes in the hot sun. Seriously, I'd rather go bike riding. I'd rather go to the grocery store. At least that's air conditioned, right? I'd rather pray for rain than go outside and chop on these bushes because it was a hot job out there all afternoon. So, and then when you're all done chopping them, it's not like somebody comes along and grabs the stuff for you. Then you have to load it in the truck and drive to the dump. It took me most of the day to chop on these bushes. But I've been avoiding it, not ignoring it. You could not ignore it. They were getting bigger. They were taking over space. But I just looked for other things to do so that I didn't have to do that. You ever have one of those moments? Maybe you're a student, and you know you've got the great big term paper due or the assignment due, or maybe you're not a math person and you've got the math assignment to do, and you're like, you know what, I'll find anything else to do rather than do that. Maybe it's as simple as you're a kid looking at your plate, and you're looking at all the things on your plate, and you're like, I don't want to eat that, so you try to turn the plate, and maybe even try to shove the mashed potatoes over top of the peas so you don't have to eat them. You're avoiding them. You don't want to do this. Maybe it's a person that you're trying to avoid. You ever been mad at somebody to the point you're just doing your best not to see them? Man, they've done something, and the last thing you want to do is run to them. So you actually go to the extent that you change your route so that you don't accidentally run into them. Yeah, I know this is the way they go, and I don't want to even wind up in the same hall with them, so I'm going to go the different route in the building just because I don't want to be there. Maybe you delay a conversation that keeps coming back to your mind. You know you have to do this. You're not going to get any peace or any sleep until you have this conversation. But you're just like, you know what? I don't want to do it. Maybe your avoidance is this. You stay so busy Busy, cram my calendar with every event, everything I can come up with. You become so busy that you don't have to set with the decision you already know that you need to make. Been there? Done that? Doing that? I think I spend a lot of time talking about doing things, but I look for ways to avoid doing the things that I should be doing. And this is important because this is where our story of Jonah begins. Not with chaos, not with consequences, not with bad decisions necessarily, but with careful, intentional avoidance. And the thing is when you begin to talk about avoidance, you begin to understand that avoidance takes planning. Think about how hard you have to work not to do something sometimes, right? I got a good season, we think about this, tax season. How hard do you work to sit and you don't want to have to do your taxes? Sometimes even if you're getting a refund, you just don't want to do it. Avoiding things takes a lot of energy, doesn't it? If you're going to keep your schedule so busy that you don't deal with things, you're going to have to keep your schedule awful busy. Because that means at night you're going to go to sleep and you're still going to think about these things. And here's the funny thing. Sometimes it just takes money. It costs you something to avoid doing the things that you should do because you have to pay to do the things that you're going to do so that you don't think about the things that you should be doing. You're chuckling, but we do this in our life. And the strange thing is while you're avoiding the thing that we don't want to face, we often feel productive. Because I'm accomplishing things, right? I mean, I got the grocery list done. You know, I got this done, and I got that done. But the bushes are sitting there getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and I'm having to take the groceries in. I started taking them in through the garage. That way I don't have to go past the bushes. That's how we do things. And again, that is where Jonah's story is going to begin. Now, when I say Jonah, like I said, this is not a story that nobody knows nothing about. Somebody knows something about Jonah. Most people know the idea of there was a storm, right? We know somewhere along the way there was a storm, okay? And if you spend any time in Sunday school, you spend any time in children's church, you spend any time doing anything in a church during your life, at some point they talked about Jonah, and everybody knows there was a fish. If you're one of those people that want to debate between fish and whale, you would need a hobby, okay? It doesn't matter, fish or whale. We know somewhere there was a fish, a God-ordained vehicle to get Jonah where he needs to be. And the other thing that we know about Jonah is they remember a prophet who ran from God? Really? Did he run from God? I want you to think about that. Did he really run from God? Because Jonah's story does not begin with a miracle or a crisis. It begins quietly with God speaking. Now, let's talk a little bit about who Jonah actually is, because sometimes we get a little confused. We think God went out and recruited a newbie. Not at all. 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25 says, He was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebanon Hamath to the Dead Sea. In accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amati, the prophet from Gath-Hepher. So Jonah wasn't new to the game when God sent him to Nineveh. It's like God didn't have America's Got Talent or Jonah, or God needs a prophet. He doesn't just recruit him. He's using the prophet that's already speaking. And so that means Jonah knows all about God's voice. He knows how to recognize it. He's heard it before. He knows what it sounds like. And here's the important thing. Jonah knows what obedience looks like. Jonah doesn't need to be taught this is how you obey God, because this right now is the man of God talking to the Israelites. That's interesting. Because when we begin to think about Jonah, we think he's running from God. Jonah is not distant from God. He's actually very familiar with God. And the important part is, because of that, Jonah's problem is not belief. He's not running from God. It's direction. When we begin to look at Jonah, the series is called Finding Nineveh, because Nineveh was never just a city. It was full of people. It was full of people that God called him to deliver a message. And Jonah didn't run from God. He ran from Nineveh. Think about that for a second. He didn't run from the person of God. He ran from the purpose of God. We're going to spend an awful lot of time talking about discipleship next year and going through what it means to be a disciple and how to grow as a disciple. And you do understand that is the purpose. Purpose of the church. It was the purpose of Jesus' mission. It was the purpose of everything for us to become disciples and make disciples. For Jonah, we have to appreciate Nineveh. It's the place God's heart is moving toward and the place we often work the hardest to avoid. So chapter 1 begins like this, first two verses. This is about as far as we get today. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. So first note, any confusion with the command? Anybody that doesn't understand what God is asking Jonah to do? It's simple, it's clear, and it's direct. Not a problem, right? Anybody could understand that. Go to Nineveh. Go where I tell you to go. But as God begins to look at it, God doesn't ask Jonah to pray about it. Well, Jonah, this is what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to go to Nineveh, but I tell you what, I know this is going to be hard. So you pray about it for a few days, and then you decide whether or not you want to do what I want you to do. Is that the command? Don't pray about it. He doesn't give him options. He doesn't say, well, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, but you know, if you really don't want to go to Nineveh, I got this other city that would be a nice plan B, and if you don't like that one, I got a plan C and a plan D. How many destinations did he give Jonah? One. One destination, one mission, one purpose, one message. How could you possibly mess that up, right? How could you possibly confuse any of these particular ideas? All God did was give direction, didn't he? He didn't actually tell Jonah, this is the sermon you're supposed to preach. He didn't tell Jonah, hey, this is how you're supposed to travel. He just said, Jonah, here's where I want you to be. Start moving. Start going. Now, I kind of get why Jonah doesn't want there, because while God loves this city, Nineveh, Nineveh is not a place that most people took to take their vacation. This wasn't the beach. This wasn't the mountains. This was a hard place, because Nineveh was a powerful city. It was the capital of a nation called Assyria, who had been going across the country, conquering other nations. Nineveh was a violent city. Nineveh was known for its cruelty to people. Nineveh was a city known for cruelty and oppression. So if you were one of the uppity-uppities in Nineveh, then basically you were treated like a slave. You were put to work. You weren't paid a good wage. They didn't care. And God looks at Nineveh. Now, we would think when God looks at a powerful, violent, cruel, oppressive city, what should God do to that city? Destroy it, right? Put them in place. Take them out. That's ridiculous. You shouldn't treat people badly. But while God is saying judgment is about to come, God's concern is not about Jonah's comfort. God becomes very compassionate Isn't that kind of annoying? When you see people doing the things that they're doing and God says have compassion on them, you're like, why should I have compassion on them? Do you know what they're doing, God? God says, I know. I see. But you're supposed to have compassion about them. And it's not about being convenient. This was going to be inconvenient for Jonah, but it is all about showing the idea of mercy. You see, sometimes obedience is hard, not because God's will is unclear. It's because it is absolutely, perfectly clear. Jonah understands exactly what God is asking and exactly who God wants to reach. Jonah just decides, God, it's a bad plan. You picked the wrong city. Not that you picked the wrong man. God, you picked the wrong city. That is not a place where we can be productive. So Jonah makes the decision. Jonah decides to run. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed to Tarshish to flee from the Lord. So there he is, very obviously. Jonah's running from God. Okay. Think about it again. Jonah's response reveals his disinterest in pursuing God. Why? Jonah was perfectly interested in God when the assignment was set in Israel and talked to the king, right? Jonah was perfectly interested in God when it allowed him to go home and sleep in his own bed at night. Jonah was interested in God when God did it the way Jonah wanted to do it. But now all of a sudden, God wants something bigger. See, verse 3 begins with this idea. There we go. Verse 3 begins with the idea of these two simple words, but Jonah. And what you need to see is Jonah responds immediately. Isn't it interesting? So God comes to Jonah and says, Jonah, go to Nineveh. Did he tell him when to go to Nineveh? Well, Jonah probably figured out this is a trip I'm about to make. So immediately, God finished the command. He said, go to Nineveh. And Jonah got up immediately and began to run. He gets up and he takes action. You ever want to find out where your true disciples are? Just ask them to go out and do a little discipleship. We run. He didn't need to hear the second song of the verse. He didn't need another song to decide. He just decides he's going to take and he's going to run. So his actions are deliberate. He gets up. He takes action. Which means Jonah puts effort into disobedience. Let that perk. Jonah's putting effort into disobedience. It isn't that disobedience just happened. Jonah knew where he was supposed to be going. Where was he supposed to be going? Nineveh. It was obvious. But Jonah took his time and his resources and his stuff and packed his bags for Tarshish. This wasn't an impulsive decision where Jonah said, I'll think about it on the road with Tarshish. It wasn't an emotional decision. It was calculated. And that's important because a lot of times we run from the mission God gave us, but running from God is rarely chaotic. It is often organized, justified, and well-planned. God, I know what you want me to do, but you know everything else I've got on my calendar. Lord, I know what I'm supposed to do, but don't you understand I've got all of this other stuff I need to take care of. Lord, I know what you want me to do, but you know I've looked at my resources and I just don't have the money to do that. Lord, I know what you want me to do, but you know what? I've got other things that I put into my life, and after I take care of all those things, then we can talk about Nineveh. It's funny, he could leave all of those things behind to go to Tarshish, but he couldn't leave all those things behind to go to Nineveh. Why? Well, because he was avoiding it. You see, and the actions combined with the effort means that now Jonah is taking an intentional thing to avoid God's mission. Understand what he does. He goes to Joppa, which, by the way, is not the way you get to Nineveh. Nineveh is a land mission. Jonah chooses a boat. All right? That's not even the way you get there. So he goes down to Joppa, and he finds a ship that is going the opposite direction from Nineveh. He pays a fare. God got him to Nineveh free of charge. God got him a sea ride. He didn't have to pay anything for that. He takes money out of his own pocket and buys the ticket, because I am definitely not going to Nineveh, and then he boards it. And so instead of going east to Nineveh, he goes west to Tarshish, the farthest place that he can imagine from where God has called him to go. You see, Tarshish is not about running from God. Tarshish is avoidance disguised as freedom. Jonah's not abandoning faith. He's not rejecting God. He's not turning to idols. He simply does not want this assignment. Been there, done that? Have things God's asking you to do, and you're like, God, really, you need to find somebody else, because what you've asked me to do is just not me. And God says, it is so you. But we just don't want it. Tarshish represents a version of life where Jonah can still be God's prophet without Nineveh. Remember what happens on the boat? The storm has to rock in the boat, and the people are saying, oh my gosh, the boat's going to sink. And what was Jonah's advice to them? Pray to God. Pray to God. I am a Hebrew. I worship the God. Pray to God. He doesn't abandon God. He is just saying, you know what? I want to have God without God's assignment. Do I think we do this sometimes? Yeah. Do I think I do this sometimes? Yeah. He wants God's presence without God's direction. God, I want you to be with me, but I don't want you to tell me what to do. Okay? God's blessing without God's burden. God, I want you to bless my life. Please, oh please, heal me, make me healthy, make me wealthy, make me wise, do all this wonderful thing in my life, but God, don't ask anything of me. I want you to bless me, but please don't burden me. Please don't give me assignments that I don't want to do. He wants closeness to God without the assignment of God's heart. And without the alignment to God's heart. I want to be near God, but I don't want to be near God's mission. Think about that. I want to be near God and wear the title, but I don't want the mission. I don't want what God's calling me to do. I don't want it like that, God. That's not what I signed up for. And here's what you need to remember. You can be serious about God and still resistant to where he wants to work through you. You can be serious about whatever it is you think God's relationship wants to be, but then when God says do something, you're like, no, God, you got this all wrong. You see, Jonah wants what many of us want. He wants proximity without pursuit. I want to hang out at the cool kids table, but I don't know that I want to do what all of they're doing. I want a place to sit, but not a place to go. Jonah doesn't stop believing in God. That's important. He doesn't stop identifying as God's servant. He chooses a different direction. Now, who picked Tarshish? Jonah. So I don't like God's mission, but I know I need a mission, so I'll just pick my mission. And then, since I don't want to stop believing in God, I'm going to start calling my mission God's mission. Woohoo! I'm all good now, right? It works that way, right? That's going to make it successful. I called it God's mission. Was it God's mission? No, this is what I wanted to do. The greatest threat to pursuing God is not rebellion, it's selective obedience. I'm going to do some of the things God wants me to do, but I'm going to not prioritize everything that he wants me to do. We follow God until it leads us somewhere that's uncomfortable. It's not fun anymore. It doesn't make me happy all the time. It's difficult. It's complicated. God, I signed up for a cheerleading session. You're supposed to make it better for me. And God says, no, I'm calling you on a mission. We pursue God until his heart collides with our preferences. Yeah, I don't want to do that, God. So I think I'm just going to move on to my mission. I'm going to Tarshish. I'm going where I want to go. And you'll just have to catch up and make a mission that goes with what I want to do because I'm really not interested in Nineveh. I'm going to avoid Nineveh at all costs. That's kind of hard, right? I don't know that I like this idea of how God is putting this out to here. But this is where we meet Jonah. We meet Jonah with God calling him on a mission and Jonah deciding, I am not going to go. And he looks at God and says, and you can't make me. And God says, want to make a bet? You wonder how complicated I'm about to make your life because you decide to run from me? You wonder how hard it's going to be to have fun in Tarshish? Matter of fact, you're not even going to make it to Tarshish. Because I've got something that I want you to do, and life isn't going to be right until you get to Nineveh. Sign out front says, have you found your Nineveh? Next question, are you going or are you resisting? You see, Jonah's story begins before anything goes wrong. After verse 3, nothing bad has happened yet. There's no storm. There's no crisis. There's no consequences. Just one prophet calmly sailing away from God, booking his own trip. As he's going, his faith is intact. He still believes in God. His beliefs, at least that he thinks is correct, after all, Jehovah's God, right? But his direction is quietly off. You think maybe we've lost our direction sometimes? You see, the reality is Nineveh is not always a place we fear. It's just the place we avoid. It's the neighbor that God says, go in and invite them to church. God, I don't do that very well. It's that person that you see and God says, hey, pray with them. Not for them, pray. God, I don't do that out loud. It's that call to be something God wants us to be. But I'm not interested in that. I'm very interested in Tarshish. Tarshish sounds cool, God. There's no conflict in Tarshish. You go to Nineveh, you're going where God wants you to go. The question is have you found your Nineveh? Do you know where God wants you to go? Next question. Are you willing to go? Or are you booking your boat to Tarshish?